This morning's message is taken from the prophecy of Obadiah. Prophecy of Obadiah. For those of you who might wonder, where is Obadiah? Well, you need to find the beginning of the so-called minor prophets, and that begins soon after the book of Daniel, and then you have Hosea, and you have Joel, then you have Amos, and then you find Obadiah. Before we read these verses, however, let's call upon the name of our God. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, as we open your word, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit may give words to your servant, words which you would have your servant bring to your people, that your servant may be endowed with insight and wisdom and discernment, that he may faithfully proclaim your word. And may your word, the spoken word, the written word, words which reflect your word of truth, may that word instruct, encourage, correct, rebuke. May that word shape us so that we might become in ever greater measure more Christ-like in our daily walk of life. That's our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Obadiah is, there's only the one chapter. There are 21 verses, and we are going to read those at this time. Obadiah, beginning at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of the Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over their disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be thorough that they have, and they shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are at Shepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Zion, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So far in the reading of God's Word, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom belongs to the Lord. I don't know when the last time you read this prophecy of Obadiah, but for those of you who have read it and maybe spent some time studying it, maybe the question came to your mind, why? Why is this book included in the canon of Scripture? What's the point? I mean, the whole prophecy is a prophecy of judgment against the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. Well, hopefully we can begin to answer that question, and hopefully you'll have a little greater insight, hopefully, by the end of this morning's message. That certainly is my intent, to help you understand why this prophecy is included and what's its fundamental message to us as God's people today. We want to do that by looking at basically three things. It's not a three-point sermon, so don't go there. Okay? But we're going to look at, and we're going to break this down into three sections. Okay? First of all, you have verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9 tell us what's going to happen to Edom. Beginning at verse 10 through 14, you have God saying why it is going to happen to Edom. And then verses 15 through 21, it talks about that deliverance, the return of the exiles, and the fundamental message of whose kingdom is exalted above all. Obadiah. There are two possibilities. There are at least two reasonable possibilities. It's possible that the prophet Obadiah lived and was a contemporary of Elisha, and that what he's talking about is a time when Jerusalem and the surrounding areas of Judea came under attack by the Philistines and the Arabs during the reign of King Jeroboam. That is a possibility historically. However, it is more likely, and this is certainly where I would suggest we come out in terms of our understanding, is that this is a description of the time when Babylon attacks Jerusalem and destroys Jerusalem, probably in the era around 605 to 586 BC. And that would mean Obadiah would be a contemporary of Jeremiah. I want to call to your attention the fact, you may want to take note of it, if you have a study Bible, it should be in your study Bible, the notation that Obadiah verses 1 through 9 are almost identical to what you read in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22 is almost identical with what we have in Obadiah 1:9, which might suggest that Jeremiah took something from Obadiah and included it in his prophecy, or Obadiah borrowed from Jeremiah, or that there was a third writing somewhere, or a third possibility in terms of something that both of them borrowed from, in terms of whatever the case might be, we certainly want to recognize that this vision that Obadiah has is a vision that comes first and foremost from God himself. I want to stress that. So already at the very beginning, you have, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And by the way, once again, let me apologize. All of my notes are in my NIV, okay? I'm sorry. It's wonderful that you read from your English Standard. I have no problem. I'm not trying to make a statement, okay? I'm not trying to suggest that mine is a better translation. I just want you to know that I worked for lots of years with my NIV, and I have some notes there, and it works better for me to, I'm familiar with how it's laid out in my Bible, okay? All right. There are four times when this is emphasized. I want to call this to your attention. So you have in verse 1, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is God speaking to his people, not only then, but throughout history. All right? Then in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, you have, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Again, that emphasis upon, this is God speaking. Then in verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord. And then again, you have in verse 18, there will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. This is God's message through his servant Obadiah. God speaking a word of judgment, yes. A word of judgment directed primarily to Esau and the Edomites. But it is also a message that ought to ring throughout history to all those who stand in opposition to the purposes, the plan of God for the redemption of his people and God's kingdom. And that's what hopefully we want to hang on to this morning. So you have in the opening 9 verses, as I've said, you have a word of judgment that comes. One of those key words that speaks of this is verse 3, the pride of your heart is this. We understand that Esau did not take seriously the things of God. Probably one of the stories that speaks volumes is when Esau was out hunting, been out hunting all day. He comes in, he's famished. He says to Jacob, man, I'm dying. Kids say that once in a while, right? Oh, man, I'm so hungry, I'm dying. Well, not really. You're not really dying, but you are hungry, okay? And so Esau says, you know, give me something, or I'm famished. And Jacob says, well, you know, I'll give you what I have. I'm, you know, fixing this wonderful lentil soup, and you may have some of it, but you know what? You need to give me your birthright because you are the firstborn. Esau says, man, what good is that birthright? I could care less about the birthright if I'm dead, so yeah, you can have the birthright. Just give me something to eat. You know, for Esau to respond in that way, it's like you and I spitting on our covenant blessings of God. It's like saying, you know, God, yeah, I was baptized. You know, I know covenant promises, but they don't mean a hill of beans to me, you know? That's really what Esau is saying. God's covenant relationship doesn't mean anything. Okay? And it all has to do with Esau's pride. Now, if you know anything about this geography of this area, you know, and I know it's not an exact equivalence, but the best I can do is that if you've ever traveled down in the southwestern United States, you know that there are some Indians, Native Americans, who made their homes in the cliffs of New Mexico. Maybe some of you have traveled there. You see, well, if you know anything about the geography of this, this is on the east side of the Dead Sea, east side of the Jordan. It's a very mountainous area, and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, lived in this area. It's mountainous. It's they were cave dwellers, and they had a fortress that they could easily defend. And so that's why this language of the pride of your heart has deceived you, because you live in the clefts of the rock, and you don't think anybody can bring you down. You soar like the eagle. You make your nest among the eagles. Well, I just want you to know that from there, I will bring you down. And then you have these kind of interesting little proverbial statements. If thieves came to you, if robbers came for night, I don't know, hopefully none of you have gone through that experience of having your house robbed. But if you have, you know that chances are that whoever robbed your house is not going to be able to carry out everything that you own. Well, unless you're gone for months at a time and they move back up a moving van, but that's a little different situation. But chances are they're only going to take what is of value, only a few things. Well, what the Lord is saying here is, if these came to the robbers and would they steal only as much as they wanted? They're going to take the good things. But no, what's going to happen to you is you're going to be ransacked. You're going to lose absolutely everything. The same proverbial statement or concept is found in, if grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? We know that when you harvest, you know you're going to lose something along the way. You're not going to pick up everything. You're not going to go back and you're going to pick up every little grape. Well, the imagery here, the idea is that Esau is going to be so ransacked in his treasures pillaged that absolutely everything is going to be destroyed. It's going to be that complete. And what's interesting is that Esau's enemies are not the traditional enemies of those that have hated them for all this time. It's going to be your allies. Your allies are going to force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you. Those who eat your bread, those who sit at meal with you. And if there's anything we know about the ancient Near Eastern world, it's when you sit down and you have supper with someone, what you're basically saying is, this is my friend and I will give my life for this person. That's how important a meal is. So for you to betray someone having eaten, that's why what Judas does at the Last Supper is so horrendously, is so tragic. I mean, it's more than just the fact that he betrays. It's somebody who eats with. I mean, it puts the betrayal in a whole different category. In that day, declares the Lord, verse 8, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, your warriors, O Timon? Hopefully you know when you read through the book of Job, you run across this person, one of Job's so-called three friends, Eliphaz. You read about it in the book. Edom and the Edomites were known for their wise people. They had a tradition. There's a part of Greek history where Greeks are known for that whole development of philosophy. You have Aristotle and you have Plato and Socrates. Well, the Edomites were noted for a tradition of wise men. They were also noted for their warriors who were stout people of bravery, willing to take on any enemy. Now, these so-called strong warriors are going to be terrified. So God is coming and he's saying, you think you're wise? You think you have these strong warriors? They will amount to nothing because I will cut them down. So I want to just emphasize that, you know, what God is going to do is God is going to totally destroy Edom. He's going to totally destroy the descendants of Esau. His judgment is going to be thorough. One of the key words we want to take away from this is because of their pride, their arrogance, to think that they can do as they please. And that ought to speak volumes. It ought to speak volumes today. It ought to speak volumes to a certain person who thinks that he rules the country of Russia, whose pride has so led him astray that he thinks that he can flaunt the things of God. Verse 10, we make a transition. Why? Why is this judgment going to come? This thorough judgment, this judgment of utter destruction and devastation because of the violence against your brother Jacob. Esau, Jacob's brother, these are relatives. Not only are they relatives, but this is also a descendant of Abraham. And like I said, he may have despised his covenant, but he was still someone who was exposed to, who knew the things of God, and certainly would have passed on to his descendants at least certain parts of that knowledge of where he came from and the fact that there was a God, and that this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a God who created all things and who holds us accountable. The horror of this. And we need to remind ourselves, okay? We need to remind ourselves of the importance of oral tradition. We need to remind ourselves that when Jacob came back from serving Laban, and he's afraid of that encounter with Esau. You remember that? And he wrestles with the angel. And then he finally meets Esau after sending all of these animals and so forth. Now, if you reread that today, reread it, okay? In the book of Genesis, reread it. Remind yourselves of what it is that Esau says to Jacob. You don't have to be afraid. You know, I'm not going to harm you. I put it past, you know, bygones are bygones, okay? Once again, God takes seriously those kinds of commitments, those kinds of vows, those kinds of treaties. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, we know that when Babylon comes to destroy Jerusalem and comes into Jerusalem, destroying the temple and carrying off not only people and animals, but the wealth of the nation and things out of the temple. Tragically, it would have been tragic enough if Esau had just stood by and said, "Whoa, hey, this isn't my problem. Now, I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to go to my brother's aid. I could, you know, I'm just out of this one." That would have been tragic enough. But what makes this even more tragic is the fact that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, enter into Jerusalem itself and are themselves guilty of ransacking Jerusalem, ransacking and taking advantage of the situation in terms of, "You should not have marched against the gates of my people. You should not have looked down on them in their calamity. You should not have seized their wealth in the day of their disaster." And tragic of all is that when you have this horror of war and you have this refugee problem of people fleeing from a major city and then taking advantage of those kinds of situations by destroying people. How horrible, how tragic. In the final section, beginning at verse 15, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations." And so this is not just simply a message for Esau, not just simply a message for the Edomites. It's a message that resonates throughout history. It's a message that, quite frankly, resonates for all nations. Now, I want to just make one thing very, very clear here. Whatever your view of, and hopefully it's a legitimate and appropriate view of patriotism, viewing this country as good patriotic citizens, the United States is not the New Testament Israelite. Okay? We're clear about that? Sometimes we almost give the impression that the United States is somehow like the Old Testament Israelites, God's favored nation. Now, God has blessed this nation abundantly. And to whom much has been given, much will be accounted, or we will be held accountable for. Okay? And we have to admit that God has blessed this nation in marvelous ways. But we are not somehow equivalent of God's select people. God's people are to be found throughout many different tongue, tribes, and nations. And by the way, we have brothers and sisters in Ukraine. If we think we can, as God's people, turn a blind eye and say, well, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't affect us. Just like we have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Just like we have brothers and sisters in almost all countries around the world. It says something about how we view not only what's going on in our country, but what's going on in the world around about us. And if you and I think we can just blow this off, it doesn't affect us, because it doesn't affect our little community. It doesn't affect our nation. You need to reread this passage, folks. You need to reread it in the light of what God says in terms of holding us accountable for not speaking out on behalf of our brothers and sisters. The day of the Lord is near, that eschatological day, and God comes and God chastises. And I don't have I'm not going to pretend to say that I know what's happening in Ukraine. I don't know what God's agenda is. I don't. I do know that there are times when God comes and chastises nations in order that those nations might, by the grace of God, like the city of Nineveh, that they might come to repentance and seek the Lord. But for those who continually disdain the things of God, for those who continually rebel against, then hear these words. The day of the Lord is near. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, thinking you could celebrate, thinking you could drink, you know, till you were drunk. Well, you need to know that what goes around comes around. You need to know that. But you also need to know, and this is where the message comes most clearly into focus. You need to know that on Mount Zion will be deliverance. You need to know that, yes, the children of Israel were brought off to captivity. They went to Babylon. And they were there for some 70 years. But God brought them back out of Babylon because they were His people, and it was part of His agenda, because through that nation, one would come who would bless all the nations of the world. That's the promise He made to Abraham. Out of your loins will come one who will be a blessing to all nations. God's kingdom. God's kingdom is first and foremost at the forefront of this prophecy. A prophecy of judgment to those who, like the Edomites, like Esau, despise the things of God, who think that they can thumb their nose. It's a message for people like Putin. It's a message for people like Xi in China. It's a message for all those people who think that somehow they can live in their strongholds, that they can somehow soar like eagles, who somehow think that they're untouchable. They need to hear, they need to know that our God reigns. They need to hear the message that the sovereign Lord of Lords and King of Kings holds all those people accountable for the atrocities and the horrors that they perpetrate. Because without that, I don't know what comfort there would be for God's people throughout history who have lived under those kinds of horrific situations. Of persecution, of hardship, of famine, of warfare. What gives hope? What sustains us? What sustains us is not some far off, in the sweet by and by, I'm going to have a mansion up in heaven. But it's the absolute certainty that though you and I may not see it at this particular moment in history, that our God is yet reigning over all things. And there is nothing, nothing that happens in this country or in Ukraine or in Afghanistan or any other nation in the world, there is nothing that happens apart from God's sovereign purpose, plan, and will. And if I were down south, you'd say amen. And if that doesn't bring comfort, I don't know what would. It's the absolute, this is not whistling through the graveyard. This is not somehow some hopeful pie in the sky, boy, I hope things work out. It's the rock bottom certainty. That's exactly why Obadiah is in the Bible. It's the rock bottom certainty that the kingdom not only will be, but that the kingdom is already our Lord's. I won't even attempt to sing, because that would be a scary thought, boys and girls. You would not want to hear this preacher sing. But if I were gifted and I had the ability to sing, this would be an incredibly wonderful time to have you join with me in singing the Hallelujah chorus. The seventh angel, seven, the number of fullness. There's going to come a time when this world is going to come to an end and Christ shall come again on the clouds of heaven. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "Hear these words, people of God. Go home with them. May they sustain you, and may you communicate these words to others who are struggling. Find some way, somehow, to communicate with brothers and sisters who are living in these horrific situations. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign." That happens when Christ ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father. All authority has been given to him. Yes, the nations were angry. Yes, the devil understands. That's why he's trying to wreak havoc. And that's why, no matter how you want to describe it, doesn't matter to me how what language you use, but Putin is clearly an instrument in the hands of the evil one, the kingdom of darkness. Psalm 2. The nations were angry that your wrath has come, but the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who have reverenced your name, both small and great, and a time for destroying those who destroy the earth. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the book of Obadiah. It's a message not only that was for your people way back in the days of Jeremiah and Obadiah, not only for your people who were living in captivity in Babylon as a word of hope, but it is a message that ought to resonate throughout all of our lives and throughout all of history. We are concerned, legitimately concerned about the recent turn of events. We live in a country where there are things that deeply disturb us. We wonder how much longer you're going to withhold your hand of judgment on this nation for the immorality and for the wickedness within our own border. What gives us comfort is to know that our God reigns, that the kingdom belongs to our God, and that there is no power, no power in heaven above, the earth beneath, the waters under the earth. There is no power in all of creation that can withstand the sovereign hand and purposes of our Almighty. May we leave here with the assurance of that comforting message, and may that message fill your people here and everywhere with the strength and encouragement to fight the good fight, to stand fast, to be willing to speak the truth, to be willing to be counted as your sons and daughters. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.